Good morning. Wow, I just read in Psalm 118 this morning, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Is that true or what? Okay. What a blessing it is to talk to you this morning about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow, if you are among the redeemed of the Lord this morning, you are blessed. God is great. This morning I want to talk about the Scriptures, but also the power of God. Both of these are so important for our faith. In fact, if you've got your Bibles right now, let's turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And starting in verse 18, we see some of the smart guys of Jewish culture, the Sadducees, coming to challenge Jesus. And isn't that funny? Mere men challenging the incarnate Son of God. Anyway, we can see back in verse 12 that the Jewish leaders were seeking to arrest Jesus. And then in verse 13, they sent some other smart guys, right? The Pharisees and even some of the Herodians. Ooh, so scary, right? Trying to trap Jesus. Anyway, starting in verse 18, the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, came with this lame scenario, right, about this guy that gets married. I'm going to read verses 19 to 23. Mark chapter 12. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, ha ha, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Yeah. Then Jesus answers in verse 24. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Talk about speaking with authority, right? Isn't that always what Jesus did? Amen? He who was with God in the beginning and through whom all things were made. The very life that is the light of men, right? John 1. And he tells us to know the Scriptures and the power of God, which is why we're going to be talking about both this morning. In fact, Lyle already got us started with that in Psalm 111 this morning, right? Great are the works of the Lord. Full of splendor and majesty is his work. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered because the Lord is gracious and merciful. If you are a believer and follower of Jesus this morning, I hope our time together will encourage you to follow him and love him more and more, and to more boldly, quote, walk in the footsteps of faith that our father Abraham did, Romans 4:12. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, my hope is that you'll be challenged to find out more and more about him. Jesus is the Son of God, and he's alive today, and he knows you and everything about you. Let's pray before we get started. Father, we just desire to see you this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would bring words out of my mouth that are not mine, but are yours. For we know that's where the power lies. And we thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. You've given us your word so that we can learn it, so we can know the Scriptures, so we can learn your power through them. And yet you've also given us experiences and testimonies to share about your power. We're so thankful for that. Pray that you would protect our time this morning from the evil one, from distractions, that you would bless it now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, some familiar verses in verses 28 to 39. And while you're looking that up, I just want to remind you of the context. It may be called future glory in your Bible headings. And the preceding verses to what we'll be speaking about today talk of how tiny our current sufferings are in comparison to the future glory that we will, that awaits us, rather, when all creation is set free and when we receive adoption as sons of God. And these verses speak how the Spirit helps us in our current weakness as he intercedes for us, for all the saints, according to his will. And then we get the big picture laid out for us, starting in verse 28, and I'll read to 39. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're taking notes this morning, point number one is a question that is not asked in these verses, but is certainly answered, and that is, who loves us? Who loves us? I'm going to reread verses 28 to 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Wow, so many things to learn and embrace in these few verses. And being fully convinced of the doctrines of grace, we could spend all day in these verses. But we're not going there today. I want to look at only three things that are glaringly obvious in these verses. First, number one, we learn in verse 28 that God is working right now. This means that God is alive. This means he is active in the lives of men. John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." As followers of Christ, we know this, don't we? We know that God hears our prayers. We know that God answers our prayers. We know that he is working. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you might wonder about this. And it may be a little unsettling for you to learn that there is a living, active, powerful God who knows everything about you. But it doesn't have to be unsettling, because God takes care of his children, and you too can be his child. Second thing we learn in these verses is that God has a purpose, right? Verse 28 says that he is working according to his purpose. So what is his purpose? We know from other scriptures that his purpose is to glorify himself and to bring all things under the control of his Son, Jesus. But when we look around at ourselves and our neighbors and the world, we might say that God's not doing such a good job of controlling things, right? But that is only our limited view. We can only see things in this room. So our view is incredibly limited. But God right now is planning a time when Jesus will return to earth and will control everything. Don't take my word for it. See Mark chapter 13, 2 Peter 3, Revelation 7, on and on. Those who do not follow God will be punished. And those who do follow him will join him in heaven forever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But that's why verse 29 here in Romans 8 says that he is conforming us to Jesus. God is changing his followers to be more like Jesus. so that we can live with him forever. This is God's plan and purpose. And finally, the third thing from these few verses we learn is that God has a great promise for us. God's promise is that for those who love him, he is working all things together for our good. God is bringing good things and bad things into our short, temporary, earthly lives and working them together for our eternal good. Friends, trust this promise. Act like you believe it. Rejoice in the good things. Endure the bad things with joy. That is possible because God knows exactly what he's doing. Point number two, a question right in our verses. Who is against us? Right? Who is against us? Verses 31 to 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So, in response to all the good things we learned in verses 28 to 30, verse 31 asks, what shall we say about these things? Answer, also in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, for sure there are many against us. And there are many against God and his plan and purpose. Al has taught on this before. But none of these things can prevail against God and against his saints. But they are nonetheless formidable. Let's look at the big three. Number one, the devil and his followers are against God and against us. And friends, we should not underestimate this enemy. He who is strong enough to rally many allies and rebel against God in the heavenly places. The one in whom lies the power over the whole world, 1 John 5:19. The one who can bruise the heel of Christ, snatch the word of God from the rocky place, and blind the minds of unbelievers. And he and his allies are prowling around looking to devour you. So we need to shake off the world's desire to depict this enemy as some weak guy in a cheap red suit. This enemy is serious and formidable and not to be tarried with. But we have this scripture that reminds us of the power of God. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. So we don't have to worry about this adversary as long as we stay close to Jesus. He is way more powerful than the devil. And Jesus himself told Peter, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Secondly, the world is against God, right? And against us. And all we have to do is look around and we can see that. Everything in this world tries to separate us from God. Everything in this world tries to distract us from God. Everything outside the scriptures, outside this church, outside our fellowship with other believers, everything is against us. I don't think I have to detail all the challenges here, do I? We know them. And what a failure I am, frankly, in fighting off the world and its temporal, worthless, dangerous distractions. I don't think I'm alone in this room with that problem. So we need to be very careful in how we deal with the world. We need to stay close to God's word and follow it. We need to stay close to other believers, and we need to fight off all attempts to separate us from our eternal focus. And number three, if it isn't enough to have the devil and the world against us, our own flesh is also against us. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that our flesh is at war with our souls. And we know that just by living in the body every day, don't we? But the same chapter also says that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's good news to know that we're no longer slaves to sin because of Jesus and his victory over sin. And verse 32 here in Romans 8 says that God gave up his Son for us. He sent Jesus in the flesh so that he can sympathize with our weaknesses. This means he can help us in our battle with the flesh. So we need to embrace the Holy Spirit and ask for his help to deny our desires of our flesh. And he will help us. Point number three, who can charge us? Who can condemn us? Verses 33 and 34. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Well, the question in verse 33 and the question in verse 34 are rhetorical questions. Because after what we learned in verses 28 to 32, we know who is in charge. And it is Jesus Christ. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He is all-powerful. He created the entire world, the entire universe. He created every creature, including each one of us. And we know that nothing will prevail against him. He will bring all things under his control at just the right time. And then there will be perfection. He will send his enemies to hell forever. And he will take us to live with him forever. His word in John 14, we all know, tells us that right now he is preparing rooms for us in his home. We need to take this literally and rejoice. Verse 34 here tells us that Jesus died for us and was raised to life and is with God. And what is he doing? Interceding for us. He is preparing a place in heaven for us right now, and no one can condemn us or charge us. Do we not know Romans 8:1? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he has set us free and made us his children. Point number four, who or what can separate us from Christ? Verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, for we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not sure I can add a whole lot to that. But I think I have about an hour more, so I'll try. Verse 35 has a rhetorical question. When we understand God's power, we know there's nothing that can separate us from him. But will we suffer from some of these things? Yes. Some of us will face tribulation and distress and persecution. Have you been following the story of the American Iranian pastor being held in Iran right now? Every day being tortured for his faith, I would say he's suffering persecution and distress. Some of God's children will face famine and nakedness and danger and sword and will be killed all the day long. Did you read this week about the Christian church in Pakistan that was firebombed and 75 brothers and sisters of ours were killed? In many places in the Bible, we're warned that we will face trials and suffering. Not all of us will face the same kind. But verse 36 here says, we will be killed and slaughtered. And it is a fact that your Christian life will be difficult at times. But God allows these things so that we can learn to be conquerors, verse 37. Not by our own strength, but through him who loves us. Can you be a conqueror over the devil, the world, or even your flesh all by yourself? No. But we can do all things through Jesus who strengthens us. When we learn to live by the Spirit and not by the flesh, then we will be conquerors. And then nothing will separate us from Jesus, not death, not angels, not rulers, nothing now, nothing in the future, no evil powers, nothing in all of creation will separate us from the love of God. I guess you could call this next section application. But it's God's role to preserve us, to keep us in faith in Him. And our job is to persevere, to never give up pursuing Christ. And God will preserve us. How do we know this? The Bible says that God chose us before the foundation of the world to be His children, Ephesians 1:4. The Bible says that God has given us His Holy Spirit to seal us for the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. The Bible says that Jesus Himself will sustain us to the end, 1 Corinthians 1:8. The Bible says that God gives us eternal life and that no one will snatch us from His hand, John 10:28. The Bible says that God gives us eternal life and that Jesus, who began a good work in us, will bring it to completion, Philippians 1:6. And finally, the Bible says much more, but my last note is that He will rescue us from every evil deed and bring us into His heavenly kingdom. God has guaranteed this through His Holy Spirit, and He will do it, 2 Corinthians 5:5. But in the great mystery of how God works, we must also persevere. We must throw off the sin that entangles us and run with perseverance the race that God has set out for us, Hebrews 12:1. We must go into strict training and run the race with the intent to win, 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25. We must press on toward the goal to win the heavenly prize in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3:14. We must hold firmly to the word of life, the Bible, and believe it and follow it, Philippians 2:16. And we must fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith, 2 Timothy 4:7. Then we will receive the crown that lasts forever, 1 Corinthians 9:25. And this crown is eternal living with Jesus, where there is no pain, no sorrow, no tears, but only joy and joy to the full, like we've never known it. So friends and fellow believers in Christ, rejoice that God loves you. Rejoice that no one can condemn you. Rejoice that no one, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And rejoice that He will strengthen you through trials and suffering. He will intercede for you, and He will deliver you to heaven to be with Jesus and each other forever. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to ask you, why not? Don't you want to know the saving love of your Creator? Don't you want the God of the universe to protect you from Satan and the world and your own sin? Don't you want to spend eternity with Jesus in heaven instead of eternity in hell with Satan? I'm not trying to be rude. I'm asking you these things in love because I'm concerned with your life and your soul. Please, right now, if this is you, think about these things. You can have peace with God right now. And then God will love you and protect you. Guarantee your eternity in heaven, and nothing will be able to separate you from Him. Please talk to me or somebody near you today, if that's you. I want to finish this part of my message this morning with just rereading verse 31 here in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Friends, God is with us. I want to continue by testifying to the power of God. And I want to thank you first for sending two teams to Thailand this summer to serve at Santasuk English School and Peace Fellowship Church. You faithfully provided a large percentage of the funds to send a team of five in July and a team of two of us in August. And then you covered us with prayer for ministry effectiveness and health and safety for all of us, and also for comfort for me during a personal tragedy in my life. Just cannot thank you enough for your love and for your commitment to seeing the spread of the gospel. Very encouraging. Thank you. Now, I need to say this up front. In all the times that my family and I served in Thailand, and some for very extended periods of time, never have we seen the Lord pour out his Holy Spirit and do such powerful and marvelous things as we witnessed this past few months. We've seen him bless many times and save many times before, but wow. Our God is so awesome, and he does as he pleases, for his pleasure, and all honor and glory are due his name whenever he acts in the lives of men. And we get to participate, and we get to watch, and it's a glorious thing. If you followed some of the updates I sent recently, you know what I'm talking about. So my intent in the next few minutes is just to review some of those blessings and put some faces on some of the names and just fill in some of the gaps. So I want to start with, and if we can see the PowerPoint. Wow. A lot of what happened revolves around this young man standing between Jacob here and Ben. His name is Shane. And by the way, this is the team of five that you sent in July. Jacob and Ben and Rachel and my lovely daughter Abby on the far left. The gal next to Abby is a fellow teacher of ours at our school. But this is Shane. Shane is an 18-year-old guy, and by his own admission, was a bad guy. He gave himself over to drugs and alcohol and pornography and every evil thing that came along. And then in January this year, a friend of his invited him to study English at our school. And when Shane was telling me this story, he said, "Every time I studied English in the past, I threw it behind me. But for some reason, he felt compelled to go with his friend and study at our school." So he came in January. He had to take our little remedial class that's taught by a Thai Christian, a friend of ours named Awe, and she introduced him to the gospel and to Jesus Christ. And by the power of God, he ripped out Shane's heart of stone and gave him a heart of flesh. The friend that brought him to our school, long gone, back pursuing his life of sin. But Shane stayed. Shane is on fire for the Lord. Shane has the gift of evangelism and the enthusiasm to go with it. Can I see the next slide, please? We had the joy of witnessing his baptism back in July. Also the baptism of Abby here on the far right. What a glorious day that was. Seeing Abby and Shane and a few others baptized in the Sea of Thailand. As you can probably tell from these pictures I'll show, Shane is full of exuberance. And he loves the Lord so much that he has such a burden for his friends and his family. His mom is next to him there in the green shirt. And I'll get to her in a minute. But if you look at the far left of the screen, really out of the picture is a young man standing there, kind of looking away. This is Shane's friend, Nett. And Nett was a bad guy, just like Shane. But after Shane was saved, Shane asked his friend Nett to come and study with him at our school. Long story short, Nett was saved and was baptized this day also. And so began the life of an evangelist. I foresee wonderful things for this young guy. But he had a real burden for his mom. And, you know, the Lord really equipped him because his mom is a very serious person. She has a master's degree in Buddhist studies. She is an idol worshiper. I'm sorry, was an idol worshiper. And very serious. And at this camp where we spent 2 or 3 days in sharing about God and worshiping, she came along. And at the end of this camp, she stood up and very humbly and genuinely thanked everyone for influencing Shane, and his change of lifestyle just is so drastic. And she could see the power of God but not understand it, so she gave the credit to the people in the church and his friends. But that was the beginning, because our church poured out love and prayers on her behalf. And if you can see the next slide, please. This is a closer view on a happier day, because one day, the first Friday we arrived in August, after our Friday night corporate worship service, there was a prayer meeting, and the Lord opened the heart of Shane's mom. Her name is Yindi, and gave her faith in Jesus. So it's a wonderful thing to see God work. And you know, Shane is a new believer, but every night she would have questions before she was saved. And every night Shane was able to answer her questions. And every morning at 6:30 when I arrived at school, Shane was there waiting for me saying, "My mom asked me this, can you help me answer this question?" So of course we would dig into the scriptures and find some of those answers. Two things that happened that were very interesting with Shane. One day, Abby and I were sitting in the lobby at school, and Shane comes bustling in, as kind of is his style, and he sits down and he says, "My cell leader, my cell group leader, told me I had to come and talk to you." Okay, what's going on? He said, "Well, I went to Nett's house this afternoon, and you know, his family is Buddhist, and they have this big room where they worship idols and everything, and every day they offer food sacrifices to these idols, and well, I was hungry and nobody was there, so I ate the food offered to idols." And he said, "I talked to my cell leader, and she didn't know what to say, and so she sent me to you." So with Abby's help and by God's grace, we walked him through the scriptures about that and told him that, you know, he did not commit some mortal sin. But it was interesting for him that we just got the scriptures out and found the answer to his problem. And when we do that with him and he reads it, you would just see the look on his face. He just looks at me and says, "Wow." Well, another day he came to me and he said, "My mom has a problem." This was after she was saved. He said, "In our house is this room that she's devoted to idol worship, and there are many valuable idols in this room, and she wants to eliminate them from our house. And so she told me that she kind of has a dilemma, but that she's going to give them to some of her friends." And Shane said, "No, don't do that, because then those people will worship the idols." And she said, "Well, okay, then I'll just sell them because they're worth a lot of money." And Shane said, "No, I don't think you should do that either." So he's asking me, "What should we do?" And so, of course, the Lord gave me Acts chapter 19, right, where Paul's in Ephesus. And verse 11 said God was doing extraordinary miracles, right? And then it says this in verse 18. "Also, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily." I said, "Shane, she has to destroy the idols." I'm not sure what happened. I don't know the end of the story. I can't tell you. I think they were probably destroyed. But again, he marveled because the answer to his problem was in the scriptures. Isn't that an awesome thing? Okay, I could go on and on, but one more thing about Yindi. She is now an evangelist. When she removed all the idols from her office workplace, of course she was persecuted and people questioned her and wondered about her and scorned her, except for one woman who she now is walking through the book of Genesis with. How awesome is that? Okay, one more picture of Shane. I just can't tell you how this guy encourages me. He is hungry for the word. He would come to me almost every day and say, "I have one question. Do you have free time?" I said, "Sure." Often those turned into 1 hour, 2 hour, 3 hour sessions where my daily agenda was blown out the window, but we could share. And he is very encouraging to me. One of the last times I saw him, before I was bustling around trying to get ready to come back, and I went over to the school and he saw me and he comes over and takes me by the arm and looks me in the face and said, "Can you teach me one more time before you go?" Sorry, goosebumps. Yes, I'll take one more time and teach you whatever I know. He said to me, "Do you eat the Bible?" I said, "What do you?" You know, sometimes the English is a little awkward, you know. And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Every time I ask you a question, the Bible comes out of your mouth." And that's a testimony to God's power and God's grace. Okay, got to move on. Next slide, please. Mike, you recognize this guy? Oh, yeah. This is Gong. Last year when Mike Bogart and I were teaching, this young man was a student in Mike's class, and his girlfriend was a student in my class. Her name was Nooch, And together, after class, the four of us would often eat together. And this guy had a lot of questions about God because he was in his first class at our school and he was being introduced to Christ for the first time. And he had many questions. And often he was kind of scorning and mocking us, but he always came back for more. So we answered every single question he had to the best of our ability. And then we came back here. And I hadn't, neither Mike or I had heard from him. Mike was Facebook friends with his girlfriend, and we kind of understood that they broke up, but we never heard from this guy. So imagine my surprise 5 or 6 weeks ago on the first day of class. I finished my morning class, and I go in downstairs to the lobby of our school, and Gong is standing there. And he comes over to me, and he can see that I'm getting ready to go to breakfast with my class, and he asks if he can join us. I said, sure, come on, we'll go. And on the way over, he says, I have something to tell you. Okay. So we get to our little rice shop for breakfast and order, and we sit down, and he sits across the table from me, and he says to me, do you remember the last thing you said to me last year? Between us, no, I didn't. Okay? The last thing I said to him, no. I mean, Mike was the last one that had a conversation about it, because I remember Mike telling me that they talked about condemnation and how he was under it. But as I sat there trying to respond to him, the Lord brought to my mind exactly what I'd said to him. And what I said was, study the Bible. Because we're leaving and we can't answer your questions, so study the Bible. And he lit up and he said, that's right, that's what you told me. And I did. And he pulled out a Bible from his bag and began to tell me his story. He said that after we went back to America, Mike and I, he and his girlfriend broke up, but that he became a really bad guy and was into all the vices that you can imagine. So bad, he said, that all of his friends even left him. I later found out in talking to his ex-girlfriend that she felt in danger for her life because he was stalking her. But one day, somebody invited him to church, not ours, but another one. And he went and heard the word of God and was saved. Praise God. So we had some amazing fellowship for a time. He asked me, can you teach me the Bible every Tuesday after this morning class? That's a bummer because I also had a class at 10 a.m. and I couldn't do that every week. But he told me he was studying the Bible with his pastor 3 times per week. So greatly encouraged by Gong and greatly encouraged by the sacrifice that Mike and Denise and their family made to just go and speak the truth into his life. Okay, we're not done. Next slide, please. Okay, this is Jacob Swanson, my teammate and the friend that you sent with me this last month. I realize many of you might not know Jacob very well. Jacob was a student at Western and came here faithfully for 3 or 4 years, but was not someone that was well known. Anyway, this isn't about Jacob. This is about the young guy next to him. His name is Knott, and Knott was his student, Jacob's student in level one last month. He's the older brother of Net, Shane's friend who was saved. And in Thai culture, the birth order is very important. In our culture, it's not so. But Knott had observed his younger brother, Net, being persecuted by his family. And Net is being seriously persecuted by his family for his new faith. But regardless, 2 Friday nights ago, I had the pleasure of preaching in our church in Bangkok. And the Lord took whatever I said and burned it upon his heart so that after the message, I was called over with some others that were sharing and talking with Knott, and he just joyfully gave up his life to the Lord. And it's just an amazing thing to watch. It doesn't always work that way. I've preached many, many times, and that doesn't happen. But God does as he chooses with who he chooses. And I didn't know Knott very well. I still don't. But in talking to some of the other believers at church, the first thing they said was, he had such a hard heart. Just a hard heart. But for him to follow the faith of his younger brother is an amazing thing. So I just rejoice that Knott has been saved. Next slide, please. This is Jacob and one of his classes. Knott is next to him, kind of goofing off there on the right. But just look at who is hearing the word of God when we go and share. On the left side there of Jacob are 2 high school girls, a couple of university girls down here, a Muslim gal in the front. And who knows what God will do with his word You know, the school we serve at is so cool because we can go there and pour our lives into their lives and share the gospel. And when we leave, they sign up for another class and another teacher does the same thing. And those that are interested or come to other activities, our church members and some of the staff there, you know, they identify those people and begin to reach out to them as well. It's a great thing. Okay, I'm almost done. One more. Next slide. Yeah. I asked you to pray for this gal here in the green shirt. Her name is Mal. And Michelle and I have known her for 6-7 years. She came to study English. She still comes to study English. Her English is still really bad. But she comes to church and she comes to cell group and the foggiest idea why. And she's usually very quiet. But a few weeks ago, she was in my cell group and she came with a question about something she heard preached that Friday night. And so we talked about that, and we talked and talked and talked because she wanted to know more. And she revealed that she lives in fear of her father and brother because they are serious Buddhists, and they're also serious collectors of what they call amulets, which are idols that they wear around their neck for spiritual protection. And so she's afraid of them. And so I asked her if, and I had some translation help, I asked her if a barrier to her believing was fear of her brother and her father. And she said yes. And so I shared Matthew 10:28 with her, which says that we should not fear that those that can kill the body only, but him who can kill the body and banish the soul to hell forever. So, not sure what's happening in her life right now, other than she keeps coming and keeps hearing the word of God. So if you would, please pray for Mal. Just a couple more slides to show you other students that we have this month that heard God's word. I showed this picture to Michelle, and she said, "Oh, it's Gladys Knight and the Pips." For those of you old enough to know who those people are. Yeah, every morning at 7 a.m., these four young ladies would show up and want to learn English, and they were a joy to teach and to share the gospel with. Actually, the gal on the right in the bluish-purple shirt is a Christian. She was raised in northern Thailand, and when her family disintegrated, a Christian foundation took her in and raised her, and she was saved. So God is at work everywhere. Next slide. This was my other class I had this session. I was really blessed because these two guys on the left, about my age group, which doesn't happen too often there, actually, I had four guys. You can't see the third girl, but there are three girls in this class as well. Wow, they all need to hear. And we're equipped to do that. And God is good to send us, to provide senders and goers. And I just want to stop with this one and just rejoice with you and with him that he's alive and is working to this day and that we should never give up our hope that we have in Christ for us and for others. Thank you for your time.